Good to see you again this Lord's Day, another Lord's Day. We have members that are traveling away from us, but that when it's during this holiday season, we usually means we get members from other places, folks, family that we haven't seen in some time, and it's good to see you all as well. And we appreciate our visitors that are with us also. Of course, this is a time of year that's to many religious folks that is extraordinarily special to them. And, of course, they would spend it today supposedly celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. I find it with great irony, though, that many of those places have shut their doors this morning and will be paying more reverence to Santa Claus than they would to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Of course, for the disciples of Jesus, the disciples of Christ, this is just another Lord's Day. And it's another Lord's Day that we will observe in honor to Him. With great reverence and respect as any other Lord's Day. Now, we're going to be studying a topic that I think is a good topic, especially one going into the year to come. A lot of times around this time of year, we're thinking about reviving some of our Bible studies that we had done, perhaps picking back up in the book of Leviticus or something like that. You know, that seems to be the burial ground of many Bible reading programs. They get to about the book of Leviticus and practice sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Eventually, sadly, sometimes our Bible study efforts die at that time. But also when you think about the various lessons we've had the past few weeks as well, when we talked about God preparing the world for the Word, and then last week, God preparing the Word for the world. And we saw how He prepared both of them for each other, and that certainly increases in our desire to want to know that Word that He spent so much time, I should say time in our world standpoint and worldview, time, obviously God is not limited by time. But from our standpoint, as much time as He put into the creation of it, it ought to be something that our heart then desires to want to study. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "To study, to show thyself approved unto God." You know, many will say they study the Bible, but the truth is oftentimes they study books about the Bible, which is a different thing. The primary thing is that we study the Bible itself. It is the authority. It is the guidance for our life. And there's no way around that. There's no other substitute for studying the Bible. You know, I myself will find myself sometimes falling prey to that, reading other books about the Bible, and I have to remind myself I need to go back to the Scriptures to get a drink of the holy water once again, to break again once the holy bread of life, to break that once again. Because John 12:48 tells us it is the Word that will judge us on the last day. So we must have a working knowledge of this Word. Now what I'd like to do today is to start with some general principles regarding Bible study. And then tonight talk more specifically about how it is we go about studying our Bible. So general this morning, specific tonight. And so I do hope that you'll come back tonight to complete our study together. Obviously, different Bible texts require different methods of study. You don't study Acts like you study Revelation, do you? However, we'd all recognize that there are some general principles that we'd use to apply to both. And we'll talk about those types of principles this morning. Rules that are good for studying any book of the Bible. Before we talk about how to study the Bible, though, it's important that we talk about why we study the Bible. What is your motivation? Take your Bibles, turn to Ezra chapter 7, and let's notice verse 10 here. Ezra 7, verse 10. Notice Ezra here. It says, verse 10, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. If the Bible is merely just read out of sense of, well, I just have to do it, that's just what I have to do, then that's probably not going to be a very good motivation. You're probably not going to learn too much with that kind of motivation. Motivation is extremely important. Preparation of the heart is extremely important. And I've tried the last 2 weeks to conjure up as much of that as we could together. And again, as we talked about how God prepared the world and the Word for one another. I was humbled by such a study. I didn't intend to at the end of my lesson last Sunday night to get emotional at the end, but it was something that was, I just couldn't help it. As I thought about how much God had put into the Word and how ashamed I felt at how little I then spend in the Word. I need to spend so much more in His Word. I need to be in awe of it. Not of its cover and its nice little crisp pages, but that I need to be in awe of the Word that is written on it. It is the Word of God. So why study the Bible? First off, because you love God. And you love His Word. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. This is a great psalm, and I'm just going to share with you a few verses in it. If you read it from beginning to end, you'll see the heart of the psalmist as he wrote this and his desire for the Word of God. In Psalm 119, notice there in verse 15, he says, "I'll meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I'll delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." In verse 35 of Psalm 119, there he says, "Make me walk in the paths of your commandments." Why? "For I delight in them." That's why. Verse 47, "And I'll delight myself in your commandments, which I love." And again, continuing verse 48, "My hands also lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I'll meditate on your statutes." You know, we sung the song this morning. It's from a psalm. "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you." What poetic words to describe the deep longing we ought to have in our heart for God and for His Word. And if we do not have it, understand, friends, there is a great penalty that is stated for those that lack a love for the Word of God. It's found in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice here, as God speaks about the return of Christ and those that would perish, He says why they perished in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. He says, "With all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the truth." Well, that's obvious, but that's not what the text says. "Because they do not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." They didn't love the truth. They didn't receive the love of the truth. And so they perished. And he goes on to say there in verse 11, "For this reason God will send them a strong delusion, they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." We have to love the truth, and we have to deeply love it, or we will not abide in it. But further, why study the Bible? Because you can't grow without it. It's just an impossibility. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. Notice verse 2 with me. 1 Peter 2, 2. There it says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word," notice, "that you may grow thereby." All kinds of imagery the Bible gives in regards to us becoming Christians, and one of them is this concept of being born again, starting over. Jesus said to be converted as little children if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven. We're called children of God. We're called sons of God, child of God. And as all regular children do, they must be fed if they expect to grow. Right? You don't feed a regular baby, it's not going to grow. It's going to, in fact, die. And the parallel is same and just with the spiritual one, the spiritual child of God. Jesus said, "Man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, not by bread alone." Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, the food is the Word of God. That's our sustenance. Turn with me to Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. I love this passage. It's beautiful. Jeremiah 15, there, verse 16. What did Jeremiah think about the Word of God? Jeremiah 15:16, he says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." He says, "Your words were found, and I ate them." That, they were what I lived by, essentially. I could not live without them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there, verses 2 through 3. Verse 2 says, "I fed you," Paul says, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able." Now, Paul was not talking literally here. This is a figure of speech, right? He's talking about the Word of God and elements of the Word of God, concepts of the Word of God. "I fed you with milk and not with solid food." You see, the Scriptures are made up of milk and solid food. And sometimes concepts are both when you think about it, right? For example, you can take a very milk concept like God loves the world or God knows everything, which is very basic, easy to understand. But then you can develop that thought. You can talk about what does it mean to love. You can talk about how love then is illustrated and was made manifest by God. You can talk more about the dimensions of it, and therefore it becomes deeper and deeper. And that's the great treasure of the Word of God. Romans chapter 11, verse 33, Paul, as he thought about the Word of God, he said, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." He spoke of the depth of the knowledge of God. And so we can take a very simple principle and make it more meaty. And Paul, determining on the audience, did that very thing, depending on how much milk they needed versus meat. And here he says, this audience needed more milk. Why? Well, verse 3 says, because you're still carnal. That is, there's still worldliness in you. And you're not ready to receive some of the deeper thoughts of the Word of God. You need some of the more basics like repent or perish. In Acts chapter 20, there, verse 32. Acts 20, verse 32. Paul here says to the elders at Ephesus, he says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." It's able to build you up. You see, growth is necessary to usefulness, and you can't grow without the Word of God. Growth is necessary to usefulness. And again, that's true with real babies as well, right? Babies in general are just not very useful. I mean, that's just the reality, and I'm experiencing that times three. I can't say to Brandon, please mow the yard this morning. Austin, you clip the bushes, and Penny, you go run some errands for us. And they just stare at you. Da-da. I mean, that's all they can. They're not very useful. Now, they're cute, they're cuddly, you love them, you hug them. I mean, they're a joy to your heart in a different way, but in terms of usefulness, they're not very, very useful. And the truth is that many Christians become like that as well. They're crawling all over the place and you're tripping over them. They're not very useful to the kingdom of Christ and the service of God. They're always you're always having to spend time changing diapers instead of them growing up to maturity. And why is that? Well, Paul says they've not been in the Word of God because that's able to build you up. They've not been doing that. And the sad tragedy is the longer they stay that way, the more tragic that state becomes. And eventually, quite often, they fall away and never come back. So we start off with the assumption that you want to grow. That you're wanting to grow. And a true Christian will want to grow. And they'll recognize that I need the Word in order to do that. So that's one reason why we study the Bible. Another reason is because it is necessary to defeat sin. It keeps the saved saved. Psalm 119 once again. Notice here. Psalm 119, verse 11. The psalmist here says, "Your word I've hidden in my heart." Now why did you do that? Well, so that I may not sin against you. When the Word of God is written in the heart, It acts as a great deterrent to sin. That's why we study the Word of God, so that we will have the tools necessary to defeat sin. Verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? You know, you meet people like that. My life's a mess. How can I clean it up? Well, God's Word told us how. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your Word. That's how. When I don't take heed according to the Word, then I'm not going to have a clean way and not a clean life. Because our mind is like that, like a computer, right? G-O-G-O, or G-I-G-O. That's what it is, G-I-G-O. Garbage in, garbage out. But if you put God in, you get godliness out. That's the way our minds work. It's the only way it works. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, John praised some of the Christians here. 1 John 2, 14. He says, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because, listen to this, you're strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. How did they get to that step of overcoming the wicked one? Well, he says, because you're strong. Why? Because the Word of God abides in you. It's necessary to defeat sin. Why study the Bible further? To be blessed. To be happy. I don't know about you, but I'd much rather be happy than sad. Wouldn't you? And I know that life is made up of miserable times and happy times. And I also realize that sometimes those miserable times, as we go through them, produce a greater, happier time than we could have had without those miserable times. I recognize all of those truths. But one thing I know to be true is the more that I study the Word of God, the happier I am regardless of my circumstance. Regardless of what predicament I find myself in life. And so the first thing we ought to ask when we see a miserable person is, have you read your Bible today? Have you studied the Bible today? Many haven't stopped and thought about just that simple thought. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Notice verse 13 through 18 with me. Proverbs 3, 13. Now here it's speaking specifically about wisdom, but of course wisdom cannot be had without knowledge. And knowledge cannot be had without reading the Word of God. So how then is the man blessed if he has this? Proverbs 3, 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. We think, oh no, I'll be happier if I get the gold and I get the silver. If I can have more money in the bank account, I'll be happier. That's not what this passage says. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understandings. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Listen, and happy are all who retain her. In Proverbs 29, verse 18. Proverbs 29 there, verse 18. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. Happy. Yeah, I want to be happy. I want to be blessed. And so I want to study the Word of God. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed is he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Why do I study the Bible? Well, because it's necessary to teach others. You can't teach what you do not know. I mean, that's a fact, isn't it? And it would also be something I'd recommend as we're talking about studying the Word of God. I would greatly encourage you to find someone else that you can teach what it is you're studying. It's going to make it that much more meaningful to you. That will further increase your motivation. If you can find those like little birds with the open mouth ready to receive more knowledge, more teaching of the Word of God, find someone. Maybe it's someone at work. Would you like to study the Bible together? You know, I've been thinking about studying, you know, blank book. Would you want to study that? Or I can just share with you with what I've studied and we'll talk about during lunch. Whatever it is. Find someone to teach and then study what it is that you're going to teach. You have to study. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. There it's very clear to be ready to give an answer to anyone that asks for the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. Are you ready? Not if you haven't studied. You've got to study. All right, so as we've talked here about why to study the Bible, let's now transition to how to study the Bible, generally speaking. Generally speaking. First off, now this, again, may seem obvious, but yet sometimes we forget about it. First, you've got to cleanse yourself of sin. You've got to cleanse yourself of bias. Both of those things can hinder your understanding of the Word of God. Turn to 1 Peter 2. We read verse 2, but we'll back up to verse 1. Before he talks about, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. This is what he said in verse 1. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, and envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You first got to cleanse yourself. Put aside, he says, hypocrisies and deceits. Cast off all phoniness, all double-mindedness, bias. Approach the Scriptures honestly. Before you can approach the Scriptures, you've got to start with purifying yourself. Else you'll look probably more to justify self. And in so doing, you may find what you're looking for. But as Peter warned in the next epistle, there'll be those that will twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. Oh, they'll use Scriptures, but they'll use them incorrectly. And they'll do so to their own destruction. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 17, that you've got to have an honest will. He who wills to do my will shall know concerning the doctrine, he said. You've got to have an unbiased will, else you'll look to justify yourself. In James chapter 1, let's turn to James 1, verse 21. James 1, 21. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. So before you receive that implanted Word, what have you got to do first? Well, he says, lay aside all filthiness. Overflow of wickedness. Get rid of it. Then you can receive it. So that's what we've got to start off with first. How to study the Word of God? I need to cleanse myself. It might be a good practice to start your study with prayer. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, to confess your sins unto Him, and He'll be faithful and just to cleanse you of your sins. But second, you got to read. Again, I realize this is pretty general, but that's, I mean, it's got to be said there. It's so important that you read. Now, if you don't know how to read, then you need to learn. You have to learn. And while you're learning to read, I would suggest to get some kind of Bible CD and listen to it while you're reading. Of course, you got to have the same version as what's being read aloud. Reading is so important. If you don't know how to read, you have to learn. Because Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, he says, by which you'll understand when you read, when he's speaking about the mysteries of Christ. No understanding if there's no reading. One has to learn. One has to work at that. Now, sometimes people say, I don't read because I don't understand. Listen, that very thought is what's keeping you from understanding then. That very concept, that very practice in your life is what's keeping you from understanding. You have to do reading to understand. And when you do, you'll learn little by little. He didn't say, when you read it the first time, and only one time will you understand my knowledge and mysteries of Christ. But the idea is he was inferring that you continually read, continually keep up with that, and then you'll understand. Little by little we learn. Listen, I remember it was years and years ago, and I won't mention the name of this member. I don't want to embarrass them, but it was a marvel concept to them when they found out through their Bible study, through their reading, that King Saul was a different person than the Apostle Saul, or the Apostle Paul who would become Saul. And they learned that, and they shared that, and you can tell they were excited about that. And the truth is, all of us were at that kind of moment in some time where the light bulb went off. It was just a different topic. It may be so long ago we don't remember. But that way that person learned that, and the way that we learn is by keep reading, keep studying, keep growing. God said, when you read, you'll understand. And that is a reality. You've got to read. Now, there's different ways in which one may choose to read. Understand, it is a company studying. You can't say, I want to learn how to study the Word of God without reading it. It doesn't work that way. It accompanies studying. It must take place. Now, we also understand that studying the Word of God may not necessarily be the same as reading the Word of God, but you cannot study without reading. You've got to have that. We'll talk more, like I said, tonight, specifically, how to dig deep into the Word of God and to study the Word of God. So what's the best way to then read? Well, only you can determine that really for yourself. There's some that say it's best for me to read early in the morning. There's others that say, no, it's better for me to read during lunchtime. And yet still others will say it's better to read during nighttime. Some will say, I learn best if I read slow. And there's others, honestly, that say, I learn best if I read fast. It helps me drain out all the other stuff going on in my life. It makes me focus more. I think that still has limits, probably. I heard a man joke one day saying, He got his reading ability up to 42 pages a minute, but his comprehension plummeted. You know, and that's what's going to happen. You'll reach some of those limits if you go too fast. You won't learn anything at all. Like I said here, there's 1 year reading charts. There's even daily Bibles that have the chart built into it. And in the side margin, it'll say, you know, December 25th. And there's your reading, and then you'll stop when you get to the margin that says December 26. There's Bibles that are made that way. There's Bible programs for your computer that will literally pop up scriptures in the morning when you turn that thing on, and there's your passage that you're supposed to read. There's all sorts of ways in which we can read. But there's one that, honestly, I haven't given myself to, but I would like to, because I believe it makes a lot of sense. It's a certain reading to build a knowledge bank, or it accompanies memorization a lot better. Now, here's how it takes place. And I would just suggest it for the New Testament. The Old Testament, use your one-year reading charts, read through that, and always read through that. With the New Testament, you could do this. You could take 5 chapters a day and read those 5 chapters. Tomorrow, read those same 5 chapters. The next day, read those same 5 chapters. The next day, do the same. Do that for 2 weeks. And then move on to the next 5 chapters. Do that in the New Testament. Now, if you do that for 2 weeks, you'll finish the New Testament in 2 years. But you'll really, really know the New Testament. If you say, I'll just do it for 1 week, then you'll finish the New Testament in 1 year. So it's flexible. You do it for 3 weeks instead of 2 weeks, and you'll finish the New Testament in 3 years. But you'll really, really know it the more you apply yourself to that. You'll see connections you hadn't saw before. You'll have a deeper and better appreciation of what it is that you've read, and you'll have a good working knowledge of what it is you read. You'll know exactly where it is in the Bible, in the New Testament, when you read that. It'll be more firmly implanted in your mind. Now, the reason why that works is a simple rule, repetition. I mean, how do you study for a test? Well, how do you know you should study for a test, right? It's through repeating, and there's no shortcut to any of this. It's the same with studying God's Word as well. Repeating. You do that for 14 days, you're going to know what you read a lot better. You won't be a concordance cripple. You know, where someone says, hey, where does it say that in the Bible? You say, oh, I don't know, let me go check real quick in the back of my Bible real fast. And of course, you can't find anything there. this concordance in the back is not really good for much. However, if someone asked you, where does the Bible say about, where Jesus talked with a woman by the well? You'd say, well, that's John chapter 4. And that was on the left page, left-hand column, very top of the page. Well, what about where he talked about worshiping in spirit and truth? Well, same chapter, same page, same column. Now the bottom of the column continued on the very top of the next column. You see, your mind begins to develop a memory bank of what it is that you have read and where it is to find that. But think about it. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when I say Matthew chapter 1? I know all of us are going to look at it here January 1st, right? And we've looked at it for years. We know what Matthew chapter 1 looks like. It's an image of the page that comes to our mind. We know exactly how that page looks like. Now, wouldn't it be nice if we could do that for every other page in the New Testament? And the truth is we can, if we'll be diligent in our Bible reading. You'll memorize exactly where it's at and what it looks like, and that's an advantage to us when it comes to studying the Word of God. That's it, and that's an advantage. That's not a crutch. That is an advantage. Because our minds learn through repetition. We memorize that way. I mean, I see that more and more with the children all the time. I mean, if I say the word church, you want to go to church, they shake their head and they go, ah, because they know that's what we sing. We sing there together. How do they learn that? Well, because every Sunday, every Wednesday, that's what we're doing. We're coming. And it's been imprinted into their minds. That's what we do when we come together. And the same is true with Bible reading. It's the same. The more you read it and read it and reread it and reread it and reread it, the more imprinted in your mind it becomes. And that's why I suggest to individuals to read from the same Bible they study. Read from the same Bible. There's some that get a different Bible every year. And it's crisp and it's nice and it's clean and it's new and it smells fresh. But when it comes to memorizing the Scripture or knowing where something's at, oh, I know it used to be over here, but now it's over on this side. Get the same Bible. In fact, I would encourage you to get multiple copies of the same Bible. There's just a few of them that I have here, but I've got 10 or 15 copies of the same Bible in the appropriate print. I realize there's different sizes here. You've got a slim version and you've got a wide margin version, but I guarantee you page 1,115 is going to look exactly the same in either one of them. So for the rest of my life, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 is going to be in the right-hand page, right column, about two-thirds of the way down the column. For the rest of my life, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 is also going to be in the right-hand of the page, left column down, about three-fourths of the way down that column. The rest of my life. You say, Steve, well, that's pretty smart. You learned that from some Bible school? No. Didn't go to any Bible school. In fact, it's probably better that I didn't nowadays. I'm suspect. But listen, head knowledge doesn't always translate to practical knowledge. What I learn from my own habits and my own study. And these things have been beneficial for me, and I know they'll be beneficial for others. Again, because there's no magic formula, no magic wand. It's just repetition, and maybe just a little bit of smarts along the way on how to make that happen, how to make that take place. Imagine if you started that 2 years ago. How much of the New Testament you'd know now? I mean, pretty exciting, right? And you might say, oh, it's pretty depressing, actually. But it can be exciting, right, if you start now and we start working towards that. You've got to read, and you've got to reread once again. Can't learn without it. Read from the same Bible. And then last for this morning, you've got to react while you're reading. React to what you read. You have to do that. You know, that is one of the main reasons that individuals have trouble staying awake when they're reading or even during a lesson, during a sermon. It's because they've not trained their mind to react to what they are hearing or what they are reading. Have you ever done that before? I know I have been guilty of that. You sit down, I'm going to do my daily reading, and you read through the text, and you know you came to the ending point, and you think, uh-oh, what did I just read? I have no recollection of the past 20 minutes. I had no clue what took place. And that's because my mind wasn't reacting to what I read. I wasn't thinking through. I wasn't making connections. I wasn't raising questions. I wasn't trying to make harmony with other passages. You've got to do that if we really want to read and for it to count. And the truth is, the reality is, people either A, don't know how to concentrate, or B, don't intend to concentrate when they sit down to study the Word of God. And probably it's more the latter. Because the truth is, you and I, we know how to concentrate. I mean, we sit down in a movie, we're gonna be again entertained. Our mind will be active in it. We'll be thinking about what's going on. Because the reality is, you and I will pay attention to what we are interested in. And shame on you and shame on me if we can't be interested in this book, this holy book that God, as we mentioned, spent many, many years creating. And many more years before that, preparing the world to receive this book. React to what you're reading. If you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll finish with this text here. Hebrews chapter 5. This passage was one that I read this week, and it instantly connected my mind to how it would apply to this lesson. There in Hebrews chapter 5, and verse 10, it says that Jesus was called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, 2 weeks ago we talked about Melchizedek. Some people have never heard of Melchizedek before, and that's not necessarily on fault of their own. They're new Christians. They hadn't learned that before. However, there are some individuals that have been Christians 4, 5, 6 plus years, and they don't understand Melchizedek. Why is that? Well, perhaps as we keep reading, it could be this reason, verse 11. The Hebrew writer says, "Of whom we have much to say, and hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing." He said there was a process that you underwent, and that was a process of becoming sluggish in terms of your hearing the Word of God, your study of the Word of God. And so he goes on to say, verse 12, this is a manner of rebuke. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." So here he speaks about one that's a new Christian. Yeah, they don't know much. They don't know Melchizedek. They're learning. They're a babe. However, he says there's some that intentionally make themselves babes. They've become unskilled in the word of God because of choice. And he's rebuking them. You've come to need milk again. It shouldn't be that way. And he goes on to illustrate some of the milk concepts. Verse 1 of chapter 6. "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." Let's not lay those milk principles again. Now, he goes on to speak about how serious it is to be in such a state. If you find yourself this morning being a Christian 5, 6, 7 years, and you don't understand Melchizedek, and you don't understand some of those principles there, understand the danger that you are in. The Hebrew writer is about to illustrate the very danger that you're in. Keep reading here. Verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted," listen to this, "have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." He says it's going to be near impossible to get that person activated and alive again. Why? Because they've tasted the word of God already. They've already had that activating force in their life. And they've traded it for something else. They've become dull regarding it. Now keep reading a few more verses. Look at how he illustrates this principle. Verse 7. "For the earth which drinks in the rain, that often comes upon it, and bears herbs useful for those for whom it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. Verse 8. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. What he's saying is that that individual have just enough knowledge of the Word of God to make them miserable in this life. It could be a blessing to you. In fact, it should be a blessing to you. If it was cultivated, you see that? If it became useful, if you reacted to what you read and what you hear. It can be a blessing when it's cultivated, herbs useful. But if it's not, if it's left dormant, stagnant, unattended to, he said it's like the land that will then grow up the thorns and briars, rejected and near being cursed, whose end is to be burned. It becomes a barrier for you to enjoy life. Thorns and bristles to hold you back. It's the same mindset we've talked about before. The mindset that says, oh, I have to attend church services. Instead of the mindset that says that I get the privilege to. It's the mindset that says, I have to study the Word of God. Instead of the mindset that says, I get the privilege to study this great book. It's the mindset that says, oh, I have to put God first. And again, instead of the mindset that says, I get the privilege to serve God before anything and everything else. Verse 8. It bears thorns and briars in one's life. It cuts, steals the joy out of their life by condemning their conscience. It was meant to be a crop, useful for herbs, but it wasn't cultivated. And now it hurts. Pretty scary, huh? You may not have thought this lesson was that important to our salvation. But it is. Don't become sluggish. Don't become dull in your hearing of the Word of God. Now let me end as the Hebrew writer did here in verse 9. But beloved, we're confident of better things concerning you. And I believe the same as well. Confident of better things for you and for me. Let's put our face and head and mind in the book. And let's study it. You know, a preacher was once asked, what happens when you get up one morning and you just don't feel like reading the Word of God that day? And he quipped, well, you probably won't read the Word of God that day then. But the reality is, you and I probably need it more that day than any other day. And if we can convince our mind of that fact, of that truth and that reality, and we study it that day, then I guarantee you we'll be blessed that day. And we'll be thankful that we did open it and read it that day. Let us not grow diligent or lack diligence in studying the Word of God. Come back tonight and we'll talk more specifically about how it is we may study the Word of God. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we don't want to ever miss an opportunity to offer you a chance to become one, to repent of your sins and to confess Christ, confess your faith in Him before this audience and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you do that, you'll become a Christian this morning. And then from there on, you need to grow. That's not the end. That's the beginning. That's the beginning of your journey and your walk with God. You grow as newborn babes. If you are a Christian, but you have grown stagnant in your faith, you've grown sluggish in your studying of the Word of God, then you need to repent. You need to get that right and do that as quickly as possible. You let that go on and linger, and you'll see what happened to the Hebrew writer happen to you. This is meant to be a blessing for your life, not a curse. Repent and turn back to Him and He'll forgive you. And you can start anew again. Won't you come while together we stand and sing.